Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 171. And in the last lesson, we were in Revelation chapter 14, where we were showing similarities between statements that are made here and elsewhere in the Bible, in Isaiah 63 and many other places, where the reference there is very plainly to Edom. And yet here we find similar statements. And you find this kind of statements also in several passages in the Bible, where on one occasion the prophet speaks about Edom or God, and on another occasion about Babylon, and yet he's using the same words and the same terminology and the same fate. And that gives you an idea about the link between the two, and especially when you realize that in the old days, in ancient times, both in biblical records and also historic records, Edom, who became not only an antagonist of Jacob for many centuries to come and to this very day, but also spiritually withstood him in many ways. And while Jacob remained with the truth, with all of his problems, the true religion, the religion of God, and therefore the church of God, we find Edom becoming sort of a competition, opposing him, and opposing the God of Jacob. And he does it also, not only in terms of bloodshed or war or hatred or things like that, but also in terms of religion, in terms of the spirit. You know, these two spirits are contrary, and that's why, or in essence, you find out that Jacob continues to champion the cause of the true church, if not all of Jacob, at least some of Jacob, while Edom champions the cause of the false church. And so that's the reason why you find all these linking statements there between the two. Not that everybody in Babylon is of Edom, but they seem to be the driving force behind it and very much involved in it. Just like in the Middle East, not everybody that fights against the Jews is an Edomite, but they seem to be the engine behind the whole confederacy and the constant hatred and animosity that they have toward brother Jacob. And that began with that struggle in the belly of their mother. And a struggle that began at that point and was going to end only when God himself was going to deal with this matter, as he said he would, in the future. And so throughout prophecy in different places, you find constant references to this reality of Edom and the destruction of Edom and how God is going to be bringing this destruction upon them, because of that eternal struggle between the two, and the ultimate struggle, really, and hatred and darkness that Edom has toward Jacob is aimed at God. He's not happy with the decision that God made, even before he was born, to take away from him the birthright and to give it to his brother Jacob. And so you can see how the devil was able to move in and capitalize on that, and move Edom, even when Edom didn't realize that this is exactly what was happening, to become the adversary. The reason why we have these two accounts in Ezekiel and in Isaiah about two kings that are symbolic, really, of the spiritual king behind them, you know, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where they're just the puppets, so to speak, the physical symbolism, and their system was the same. It was a symbolism for the spiritual world that is behind it. And so at the end of time, that's exactly what God is talking about. You know, Babylon, the false church, and Israel, the true church. And behind Babylon, you find, among others, in the center, the people of Edom, twin brother of Jacob. And that's what the whole story is all about. And those who do not know the identity of Edom and do not study the whole story, the whole account of the adversarial relationship between the two and the false religions that were invented throughout this process. And there were two of them, not only the one that became known as the great whore, the mother of, you know, of harlots, otherwise as we know it today by its universal name, but also, since Edom was also in the east, there was a need there, obviously, for another religion, which basically is another counterfeit, And mind you, both of them, between these two religions, you see, each one of them is over, has over a billion followers. Now, you don't see the people of Jacob have that many followers with the religion of God. They're the few. As it is, the majority of Jacob is within that deception of their false religions. And this is exactly what we find out. And some people don't realize an awful lot of the people of Israel, both from the house of Judah and the northern house of Israel, are within the second false religion of Islam. Throughout history, many of them were forced into conversion, into Islam, those who remained back east, not only among the Jews in the Middle East, but also the Israelites that remained behind and went to Afghanistan, Pakistan, Uzbekistan, all those Russian satellites, and others which are not Russian anymore, the Muslim world back far there. And many of them are remnant of the children of Israel, and many of them still know to this very day their identity. It's just the world has not taken notice of them, and the kind of great concentration of the knowledge of the children of Israel was on those who are in the West, and they are the majority, obviously. But there have been many that remain behind, and there are the number in the many, many millions. Only God knows exactly how many. But many of them still, there are several millions of them who still retain their identity to this very day, and they know that they are children of Israel. And not from the southern kingdom, but from the northern kingdom. So at the end of time, God is going to bring his people out of Babylon, which is both made, of the western flank of it, with over a billion adherents, and trying to control the whole world. And then the eastern part of it, Islam, also over a billion followers, and both of them are doing whatever they do by violence. The men of the sword, you see the same spirit on both sides, and both of them are vying for the control. And then you go to Daniel, you begin to have a greater understanding about the conflict, even at the end of time, with the king of the south and the king of the north. So these two false religions trying to control the third religion, which is of God, and the city of God, and the people of God, and the land of God. And they are still at it, on both sides. So the global story there has been hidden, in essence, to a degree, because people did not understand the proper identity of the twin brother of Jacob. And obviously, I cannot here uncover every detail here. There is an awful lot of information. We'll just give you an overview here about it. And those who want to do more research and study the whole matter, they will find out much more information. And so in Revelation chapter 14, let's go through it again so you can have a continuity here in verse 6. After speaking about the Lamb on Mount Zion and the 144 who followed him, and earlier it is mentioned that they are of the 12 tribes of Israel. So in contrast, you see here first the true church, and then you're going to read about the false church that is opposing to them. And Babylon, mind you, anciently was in the east, in the Middle East, you see. And it's not that Babylon moved to the west, you see, as some people think, but a part of Babylon is still there, and the other section of Babylon is in the west. And both of them basically are of the same spirit, and both of them have their own false messiahs, and their own false religion, and their own false prophets, and their own private, a hidden agenda or open agenda to try, vying to control the world. And obviously they're going to be in opposition to one another, yet they are of the same spirit. And both of them are going to suffer, as God said in many of the prophecies here, an utter destruction. And so here we read in verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." So God wants all mankind to realize the identity of Babylon and their part in it, be it in the west or the east. and for that matter all the other religions that originated in Babylon and there into the Far East. And then we're in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. They think they do, but obviously they don't. And then verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. Now, Paul would call it the mystery of iniquity. And the mystery of iniquity, all people of, you know, who are mindful of history know that it was the central religion that was located between the two rivers. In other words, in present-day Iraq. That was the Babylon. And the journal did not mention it by name. Babylon, it's not until Revelation that we read about this terminology again. All the same Babylon that was there, and then a part of it migrated to another area. But it's the same system, be it in the East or the West, be it, you know, universal religion or Islam, and any other religion that came from it. And so the other this other angel is saying, Babylon, this whole system, economic system, religious system, that has different facets of it, as it is, even in the universal church, you find, you know, the division there between the Eastern Orthodox and the religion of Rome. But it goes even beyond that. You have the very one in the Middle East, and people have forgotten about that, that it is a part of the same system. And so he's saying Babylon, this totality of the system, is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And when you talk about all nations, obviously Islam is not under the dominion of the universal church. And yet there are over a billion of them. But when you realize that it is just the other leg of it, so to speak, while the other is, be it the East or the West, you know, of Catholicism or Orthodoxy or whatever, you know, people may call it, they're basically the same religion. But Islam is not. You see, and yet they are both the same, in essence, of the same spirit, the same false religion that are opposing, both of them are opposing the true religion of God, the religion of Israel and the city of God, and both of them lay claim to the city of the great king, the city of Jerusalem. So until you see the whole picture there, you put all the pieces of the puzzle, you don't even comprehend Revelation properly as you should. And yet so many prophecies made it plain that God is speaking about both legs of it, of this Babylon, east and west. And that's when the two kings of the north and the south, that was the essence of their final clash, you know, they're going to, either one of them would want to have the mastery over the whole world. They're going to vie for it, and yet they are of the same spirit. And both of them have the same aim, the destruction of God's people. And the reconquering of the city of God. And so obviously God is going to destroy both sides of them, both legs of them, east and west, Babylonian religion. And so we read here, then the third angel in verse 9 followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And when you read in Daniel 11, you actually read about an alliance between these two. Somehow they're going to manage to have a pact, have an alliance, have a sort of partial integration, and yet they aren't, so they're not going to really be cohesive in that sense. And then ultimately they're going to fight one another and double cross each other, so to speak, as they've done in time past, in the days of even after Daniel, shortly after Daniel, you know, the Greeks. And mind you, where did the Greeks go? You know, they had several divisions. Some of them went east, you know, Egypt, into the Middle East, and others remained in the West. So from that time to this very day, you basically see the same configuration. Only as time went by, it developed into these two entities, especially one began 2,000 years ago, and then the other one begins 1,400 years ago. Basically, it's a continuation of the same spirit, the same deception, you know, with a few modifications and different names. But it's all the same to God. And both of these factions are going to oppose God and oppose the coming Messiah and oppose the people of God and, you know, would try to conquer, you know, the city of God and the people of God. And God is going to bring utter destruction on both of them, you see. God is going to gather all these nations, not only from Europe, but also all those from the Middle East, because they're all part of the same Babylonian system. And there is going to judge them in the Valley of Decision and destroy all of Babylon, east and west. And so this is what he's saying here. And verse 10, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And Isaiah 63, that's basically what you read. And God comes out of Edom and he's going to tread, you know, the wine press. And he's going to bring utter destruction. And yet there he's mentioning Edom as the chief one behind it. He's not even mentioning the word Babylon there, but in other places he uses the same terminology in there. He uses Babylon. And if you don't know the link between the two, you know, it seems to be a little bit confusing. And only when you know the identity of Edom and where he went, the different places that he went, and to this very day is everywhere, in many areas, this would be very difficult to understand. And for that reason, a lot of people are confused about these matters. And so we read in verse 10, the people that are going to cooperate with this system, be it the eastern part or western part, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So somehow, somewhere along the line, between these two factions fighting each other, there might be, from Daniel we see, they somehow merge and form an alliance, and obviously one of them becomes the head. And be it the one from, you know, the western part or the eastern part, we're going to see exactly how things are going to develop. Now, present understanding it is that it is the one from the west that will dominate, having a great advantage in many ways, technologically, in many other ways. In either case, they're all the same to God. They're all Babylon. And they're all infested with the spirit of Edom and the people of Edom physically also, though they are obviously the minority among them. And let's go now again to Isaiah 34. We shall have a little bit more information there about this. You see, you have to study an awful lot of history there about Edom. If you just take the concordance, go through all the scriptures about Edom, and then you read about Babylon, you're going to see all these pieces of the puzzle fall together. You'll see the pattern. You'll have the context. You'll have the background. You'll begin to understand, and they're going to have a clear vision. People that just study a little bit here and a little bit there, they have a difficult time, obviously, seeing the whole thing. And so in Isaiah 34, let's go back there, and let's read in verse 4. And here he's speaking about the shepherds of Israel. I'm in Ezekiel. I should go to Isaiah 34. And in Isaiah 34, in verse 5, let's begin the story there, where God is speaking here. And before that, he's speaking about the indignation he's going to bring upon all nations of the earth. And Revelation, you basically read what he's talking about there. In verse 1, he says, come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people, let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it, for the indignation of the world of the Lord is against all nations. Now, when you read Revelation, you read in specific about Babylon, but then you realize Babylon is reigning over many, many nations. And when these two specific religions, beside the others that came from it, already between them, they rule over 2 billion people, probably 3 billion people by the time of Christ, maybe even more, you know, that multiply very rapidly between these two religions. These are the two major religions in the world that have this tradition of having an awful lot of children. So obviously they multiply and then they force others by the sword to join them or else. And that's the way these two function on both sides. And yet they also fought with one another. But they are of the same spirit. And so God has indignation over all the nations of the earth and his fury against all their armies. And so ultimately he's going to decimate them when they come around his city. And that's going to be both legs of this Babylon. Both the eastern, all the nations, you know, around the Middle East and many others are going to join them. You see? And even later on, with the war of Gog and Magog, you find, them are from the eastern leg of the Babylonian religion. They're going to be Islamic peoples and others, communist hordes. And so, you read here, and so God is going to bring utter destruction on them. He said he is utterly destroyed. In other words, his fury is going to be against their armies, because they're the other ones who are going to oppose him, claiming to have the true religion on either side, either the eastern leg or the western leg. Both of them claim to have the ultimate revelation and the true prophet, you see. And they are the people of God. Some call them themselves, you know, the people of Allah. And now the others, you know, are using the other terminology, and both of them are following false prophets and have false religions, and yet they claim to be the people of the truth and the people of God and the people of the book. You see, now that's in essence what happened to Brother Edom. He went both directions, and so Satan was able to use him, and of course many other nations with him. And so that's what God is saying about them, about their armies, about their peoples. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. And that's in essence what you read in Revelation, a description of all that. In verse 3, also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And again, the same terminology you see in Revelation and many other prophets. Well, prophecies in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, all about the same, in Obadiah. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled up like a roll. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, and as a fruit falling from the fig tree. And then this is what God is now saying. Now, all this terminology you find in Revelation. You read in Revelation chapter 6, this terminology, but. And so in verse 5, God now is in essence revealing the identity of the central power behind it. And the specific person behind it, so to speak, in terms of the father of this whole race. Verse 5, for my sword, God says, shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom. You see, when you read in Revelation, you read the terminology of Babylon. And there are many other prophets, you know, many other prophecies. God, when he wants to give a specific idea, he tells us about Edom. And when you put all this together, then you begin to understand the whole story. And when you begin the story from the mother of both Jacob and Esau, and the struggle that began there in her belly, you put all these things together, you begin to understand what is really here written, both in Revelation, Mystery of Iniquity, and the prophets, and all the books before that. You see, you put all these pieces together, and we haven't done it, because if you don't know the identity of the twins on both sides and what is really going on here, obviously you're going to have missing links there, and you would not be able to get the real picture. It's bits and pieces. And so we read again in verse 5, where God specifically tells us who is that person behind this whole scenario. He says, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. And that's how God viewed Edom, because of that attitude, because he in essence placed himself in opposition to God himself. From the beginning of time. he was never willing to acknowledge the will of God. With Ishmael, there was no problem. The Bible makes it very plain. Ishmael accepted the will of God. You see? He may have had some little problems here and there, you know, with his brother. But generally, he accepted the will of God. And it says with Ishmael that God was with him. And he was old enough to be taught everything, you know, that God, that Abraham taught him about God and about his will. And when he sent him away and when he sent his mother away, obviously he explained to them what is really happening here. It's not, you know, just out of the blue he throws them out. You know, he loves both of them. They hugged them, you know, and kissed. And he sat down and he explained to them the will of God. You see? And so you don't see that animosity ever developing between Ishmael and Isaac to begin with. Isaac was 3 years old kid at the time. You know, there was nothing personal to develop there. And later on, scriptures tell us very plainly that they still maintain a cordial relationship between them, to the point that when Esau, the son of Isaac, you know, wants to marry another daughter, you know, that would be appeasing to his parents, he goes to Uncle Ishmael. Now, you don't go to Uncle Ishmael if you have tension there and bloodshed and hatred and animosity, you see, but you do if you have a good relationship. And so he goes to his Uncle Ishmael with the blessing of Isaac. And historic records tell us, as you read in Josephus, that Isaac loved very much that wife of Isaac, that is, of Esau, his son. In other words, the daughter of Ishmael, his brother, his half-brother. And so it's a totally different relationship. And when people don't take all these things into account, don't have, you know, proper context and background, you know, they obviously don't get the picture properly. And so here, God makes it very plain. What is it that he hates the most? What kind of a spirit? What are the reasons for it? And there are many scriptures that discuss this very matter. And so it says, my sword shall be bathed in heaven, indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys or rams. In other words, he's talking about all those mighty people of Edom, generals and leaders of the society, both religiously and militarily, economically. And so that's the terminology he's using here. You know, his sword is against them. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bosra. You see? Now, present day, Bosra is in Iraq. For the simple reason that the people of Edom moved over, you know, to Babylon. That's what Iraq is, Babylon. Physically, they are in Babylon, they occupy Babylon, they, you know, being men of the sword, and pretty shrewd, and powerful, and violent also, even though they reign over other people, they are the ones, the elite, they are the ones at the top. That's in essence what you find also the story with present-day Saddam Hussein, an Edomite. And he comes from a certain segment of the society, and he rises to the top, and it's not a coincidence. And he's in opposition to whom? You know, he's opposition to Israel, speaking about Jacob, the entirety of him. Not only Judah, that he wants constantly to destroy, and he shouldn't have a reason to do it. He's so far away from them, you know, they don't bother him. And yet that hatred that is there, you know, he probably cannot even explain it. But when you read the entirety of the story of Edom, you begin to understand what is really happening there. It's an inbred hatred that is there. And wherever Edom is, that is there, even though it's not always alive. And now and then, you know, it flares up. And other times, it may even be, you know, in a state of peace, at least to a degree, with Brother Jacob. And so that's what God is saying here. And obviously, there is no Bosra today, you know, the ancient capital of Edom that was right there by the Red Sea. The Bosra that you find today is in Babylon. That's where the people of Edom are. And that's what God is saying. It is a sacrifice in Bosra. I ain't going to have a sacrifice in Bosra if Bosra doesn't exist and nobody's there. And that area basically is deserted, you know, present-day Bosra, because God cursed that territory and became wilderness, and they just fled away from there, you know, being rich people and cattle and all that. Obviously, they had to move somewhere else. And so you've got to put all these things together, you begin to understand the picture. And so this is what God is saying. He's going to have a sacrifice in Bosra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And since Edom went to many other places, therefore wherever Edom is, that's what God is talking about. And it says the wild oxen shall come down with them, with the young bulls, with the mighty bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood. Again, terminology that you see in Revelation. And their dust saturated with fatness, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. And the book of Revelation begins with this terminology, what John saw on the day of the Lord. You know, the wrath that is going to be poured upon this earth on Babylon. And you read all these things together and you begin to understand what is really happening here. The day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense. Why? For the cause of Zion. You see, and that's what the whole issue is all about. And Zion represents a whole nation of Israel, and the city, and the people. And whatever blessings God gave them wherever they went, you see. This all congeals together and they begin to see what God is talking about here. And so it says its streams, speaking about Edom, the land of Edom, or Babylon, you know, whatever name you want to give it, both ways God refers to the same. And its dust into brimstone, its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. That's the very terminology that you read in Revelation 14. And it can continue from there. Many other descriptions that God reveals to us here. And some places you read it about Babylon, other places you read it about Edom, and yet it's exactly the same terminology, the same punishment. And when you put it all together, then you begin to see very clearly, very plainly, what is the story all about. And then after that, you know, you continue with other passages where God is speaking about the same subject. And if you continue chapter 35 of Isaiah, in contrast to what God is going to do with Babylon, now he's describing what he's going to do to his own land, the healing that he's going to bring to the land, and the rejoicing to the land, and turning it again into sort of a Garden of Eden, in contrast to what he did to Babylon. In other words, in contrast to what he did to Esau, you see, when he brings Jacob into repentance, and Edom doesn't seem to be willing to repent. You know, in Revelation you even read that when God pours all those plagues upon them, and other nations, of course, instead of repenting and acknowledging, they are going to curse him. And Edom had never been, unfortunately, a man who would bless God, generally speaking, because he rebelled against him. You know, he's not willing to accept his will. And the devil, you know, is using that, obviously, and Edom oftentimes may not even realize what's in him and why he's acting the way he does and why that perpetual hatred. And therefore God declared a war against him, be it Amalek or Edom, from generation to generation. He calls him the people of my curse, the people of my judgment, and the utter destruction he's going to bring upon them. And it's important to put all these things together to have a proper understanding about the origins of the conflict that we have to this very day, not only in the Middle East. Some people concentrate only in the Middle East because they don't have a proper understanding of the whole scope of the story. But wherever Jacob is, there is Edom. The conflict is going to be everywhere. Israel is just the focus of it, in essence, and the end time central location of it. But this raging conflict between the twin brothers is on a global basis. And so it's going to be played on the arena of the global scene. And then let's go to Ezekiel for a little bit more information here. In chapter 25, in Ezekiel, this is what we read here. We read earlier in Ezekiel, in chapter 35 and 36, where he speaks about Edom and the punishment he's going to bring upon them because they want to divide his land, to conquer his people, to destroy his people, you know, their constant hatred and bloodshed, and they are never willing to submit to the will of God, that it was his will to give the birthright to Jacob, regardless of what Jacob had done. And Edom never accepted that, and to this very day he's not willing to accept it. And so they're the ones that generally make that statement, be it in the Middle East or other places, you know. This is our land, you took it from us. And in Ezekiel 25, again, let's go to verse 12. We read here, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and is greatly offended by avenging itself on them. You know, you read the same thing in Obadiah, verses 10 to 14. And here God is specifically focusing on now the struggle in the Middle East, not elsewhere. And verse 13, he says, because of that, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch my hand against Edom, cut off men and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman, that is from the south. Dedan shall also fall by the sword. And Dedan is in northwest Saudi Arabia. Areas where you still find Edom to this very day. And also as they move to other areas like Iraq and the Shigdoms. And it says in verse 14, I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. You see, not only Judah is there, but also, as we read earlier, the alliance that is made of the tribes of Israel, you know, Joseph, the specific, the Americans and the English people there, you know, Joseph, they too are going to take part, and they are not there without a cause and without a reason, and it's not a coincidence that they're still there to this very day in the Middle East, in the Persian Gulf, you see, containing Brother Edom, that is in Iraq. And those things are going to flare up again. And unfortunately, there is going to be one sin there that is going to go in favor of Edom and not of Jacob. And Jacob will find himself, you know, many of the American soldiers there, and British, and other Israelites that will join them, are going to find themselves in captivity. As you can read in Isaiah 11, as we read earlier, and later on, 12, 13, where God is going to bring them out of that captivity from those very territories. In Elam, which is in part of Iran, right next door, you know, to Iraq on the border there, the oil fields there. From Shinar, which is right in Babylon, in Iraq, or area of Bosra, and you know, that whole territory there. You see, that's where they are. And many other locations in the vicinity. So this is what he's saying, you know, when he's going to bring back the captivity of Israel, as you read in Isaiah 11, now he's going to turn back, and he's going to use those very remnant of the forces of Israel that are there, that were taken to captivity, turn around and smite Brother Edom. And so this is what he's saying here. In other words, God is the one behind it. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And mind you, he's talking about the end time. That they may do in Edom according to my anger. See, that's a personal thing between God and Edom. Because Edom has allowed the devil, so to speak, into his heart and mind and spirit. And is in opposition to God himself. And that's what the story of Tyre and the king of Babylon are all about. This man stands in opposition to God himself. And therefore God is going to execute that wrath upon them. And that's what the wrath of the Lamb is all about. That you read about in Revelation. And many other prophecies. And so he says, I'm going to use Israel. That he's going to raise from captivity, and they're going to turn around, and he's going to be with them. And they're going to execute, he said, my anger, and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance. You see, says the Lord God. It is of God. And it's not a man, you know, work of men. And when you put all these things together, you begin to really understand what prophecy is all about. And unfortunately, not having the identity of Edom, not knowing the real roots of the conflict and the origins of it, of the Middle East that has been raging, you know, for all these thousands of years and will still explode one final time, and not understanding, you know, the whereabouts of Edom, as it is, most people don't know the whereabouts of Israel, but as we do know, the whereabouts of Edom, then you see this whole picture, this whole scenario. It's a global scenario. You know, the struggle between the twins went global. And it would be sold on a global basis. And there are centers of it. And in the Middle East, God specifically deals with the center of the conflict there. That's going to be not only around Jerusalem where the armies come there, but he's also speaking about all these territories in Bosra and where people of Israel are going to be in captivity there, in Iran and in Iraq and other territories nearby, in Egypt and Sudan, in Kush and other areas. And from all those places, God is going to raise them. And Isaiah 11 speaks specifically that this is the house of Joseph. And you see them today there. And it's not a coincidence. He put all these things together. Then you begin to really understand what prophecy is all about. Without this information, missing links, so to speak, we are in the dark in many ways, and yet we think we are in the light. And we understand it. And unfortunately, we really don't, as we should. And so as you read many prophecies we mentioned before in Ezekiel 35, in chapter 36, and Amos chapter 1, Obadiah, the whole prophecy of Obadiah and Malachi, and many other prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you put all these things together, you really begin to see the picture there. And the global complications that you have there also. And the final destruction. And when God brings a destruction in Edom, He's going to bring destruction in Edom wherever He is, be it in the West, be it in the Middle East, be it in other places. Because Edom didn't go only to one place. You see, as it is in the book of Esther, you read about Amalekite, Haman, the Agagites, you see, he was in Iran. And so to this very day, you find Edomite elements in that land. And they're also in other lands. Oftentimes, in opposition to brother Jacob. And that's basically a part of the story. Now, Moses, from the beginning of time, as he spoke about the end time prophecies, he also mentioned something about Edom here. And if you don't understand what he's talking about, you would not know why he's inserting this piece of information here. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And we begin here to read about end time events. In chapter 33 and verse 1, Moses is saying to the people of Israel toward the end of the book and right before they enter into the land, and he's going to give them again sort of frequent information of all the blessings that God is going to give to all the tribes of Israel. And so he begins the prophecy by saying this, verse 1 of chapter 33, "Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai." Now Sinai is where God appeared to them and made a covenant with Israel. And that was the beginning of the story of Israel as a nation. And so he says the Lord came from Sinai, but he's talking also not only about what he already did, but in the future also. And so he says the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir and shone forth from Mount Paran. Why is he mentioning Seir? You see? Because of future prophecy. In the future, what God is going to do to them, as Balaam was inspired by God, as we read in Numbers 24. "The star that shall rise out of Jacob and shall smite the corners of Moab, and is going to destroy Edom, is going to destroy Amalek." You see? Now this is what he's talking about when the Messiah comes. And so this is what Moses is in specific mentioning here. He's going to, and yet we read in many prophecies that it is on Babylon that he's going to pour his plagues. And then other prophecies he's mentioning that it is Edom. And then when you understand that they're both linked physically and religiously, then you begin to understand that. And so this is what he's saying here. "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir," that's the territory of Edom. "He shone forth from Mount Paran, which was right below the Negev," and that's where the Amalekites were also, people of Edom. And there were also other Edomites there beside the Amalekites. We have different allusions to it and different scriptures that speak about it. "And he came with 10,000s of his saints." Now, Jude, in verse 14, speaks about this very event where God, with the Lamb of God, with the Messiah, is coming down with his 10,000 saints to bring judgment upon the face of the earth, to bring judgment on Babylon, to bring judgment on Edom, to bring judgment on the people of his curse, of his anger. You see? And that's exactly what Moses is referring here to. And if you don't know all the prophecies and you put them all together properly, you know, the identity of both Jacob and Edom, obviously you're sort of looking through world history and prophecy through a mist, and you don't really see it clearly. But God makes it very plain that the wise, as it said to Daniel, as he looks at all these matters, the wise, he that considers the whole matter properly, shall understand, and others are not. And so this is what he's saying here. God is going to bring that destruction as it comes down, you know, with his saints, and he's going to bring the destruction of on Edom. And that's in specifically later on, as God would elaborate on that in Isaiah 63 and many other places. And so, you know, as we study these matters, we should put it all together. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.